All righty, welcome back to our Love and Its Fruits study this afternoon. Good to be with you. I think I saw it said Kilgores were there. Hi, Kilgores. I can see there's other people. I'm not sure who all is there, but if you're there, say hi. I'd love to, or it's good to be with you all. Good to get to study God's Word together. And continuing here, looking at 1 Corinthians 13. This is our Love and Its Fruits study based on Jonathan Edwards' book, Charity and Its Fruits. And there's so much more in the chapters that each week that Edwards looks at and discusses than what I get to than what I end up teaching. So if you really want to dig into these things some more, I want to recommend the book itself to you. But I'm also glad we get to just look at it together here out of God's Word. And we are going to continue here with just a few more lessons from 1 Corinthians 13. I do want to make an announcement this time, just in case I forget to say at the end, that this is our last lesson streaming for a few weeks. We are not going to have an afternoon lesson on the 1st or the 8th of November. We're going to have praise and prayer those 2 weeks on either side of the election. And then starting on the 15th, we're actually going to be going back to in-person afternoon teaching lessons. And so we haven't worked out exactly how we're going to be streaming that or making that available online. We may be using Zoom instead of Facebook because of the during that afternoon time we share prayer requests and things like that. So if you are someone who's not part of our congregation but would like to be involved and be able to tune into those lessons through Zoom, if we end up doing that, if you could let me know sometime in the next few weeks, I'm going to post an announcement leading up to that on the 15th to say how we're doing that. But if you would like to be involved in tuning into these last few lessons from 1 Corinthians 13 and you're not on our email list and things like that, shoot me a message or a text or an email, contact me somehow, and I'll try to make sure I get that link to you. But we're excited to be able to go back to some in-person afternoon teaching lessons so I can see you all, see some of you face to face. And we'll be sure to be making that available online somehow for those of you who are still at home. But we are continuing here with the last part of 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7. We're looking at love endures all things today. And we're back to Edwards again this week. We took a detour last week because I didn't agree with the way that he went about things there. But he applies, as before, he applies this phrase, love endures all things, only to our love for God. And so what I'm going to do this week is I think that's true. So I'm going to present his lesson, but I'm also going to add to it some ways that that is true of our love for our neighbor as well, because I really think that's more of what Paul has in view here in 1 Corinthians 13 in verse 7. So I'd encourage you, as you think about this quality of love, that love endures all things this afternoon, think about your own friendships, your own relationships with the people in your life, and ask yourself, do you find new friendships easier than old ones? Do you find new relationships easier than old ones? Do you ever find your friendships or your relationships with people following the same trajectory, a sort of an initial happy period, an initial honeymoon period, and then you start to get on each other's nerves, and then you decide it's time to move on to something new, and it just kind of experience this cycle. Experience this sort of cycle over and over again. Is the video coming through okay? I'm getting some texts here. Just a second, let me make sure this is coming through. Sorry for the interruption. Oh, and hi Brenda Finch. I see that from you. Good to have you with us this afternoon. If anyone is able to comment and tell me whether it's working or not, that would be great. I see four people. It's just telling me four people are four devices are watching. Okay, Betty tells me it's going. Okay. Looks like, okay, thank you, Jim McCrory. Looks like working on your end. Okay. Yeah, I'm telling some folks here, somebody here to get out and back in again. But we'll continue with the lesson. It looks like it's still operating. It's still going there. Okay, working for the Hays too. Great. Okay, and for finches. All right, so it seems like it might just be a local problem for some people out there. All right, sorry for that detour. All part of the joys of live streaming that we won't have to deal with quite in the same way, hopefully, here before too long. Anyway, I was asking, as you think about your relationships in life, this can be true in friendships. This can be true in, it can be true in your workplace and in your career that you find that you can't seem to get along with people after a certain amount of time and you always have to move on. It can be true in church relationships. You find yourself always needing, feeling the urge to move on and to try something different. It can be true in romantic relationships. It can be even true in marriages that we have this sort of honeymoon period and then things taper off. And so, but 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that love endures all things. Love keeps going through all those ups and downs. It doesn't just sort of melt away and degenerate. It doesn't always degenerate over time. It doesn't have a shelf life. And so this has been a great challenge to me this week as I think about my friendships and relationships in the course of my life. And it's been challenging to look at myself and see, do I have this kind of staying power in my love for people? Do I am I faithful in sticking with people through thick and thin? Do I see that lasting love for people, for my neighbor in my life? And so I've been convicted, and I hope you'll see in your own life, maybe there are times when we've thought we loved someone, but really it's kind of a false love or a selfish love. But I also hope you'll see today that I hope you'll get some encouragement if you do see this lasting love in yourself that's an evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. It's an evidence of the Spirit's work in your life. It's not something that'll come from us. So we'll look into this enduring, lasting kind of aspect of love, and we'll look at why true love lasts here this afternoon. So I'm going to read the passage as I always do. We're going to look first then at why it's hard for love to endure all things, why it is so hard to keep loving people, and then why love will endure all things, some proof from scripture of why true love does endure all things, and then some application after that. So read the passage, why it's hard to endure all things, why love will endure all things, and some application. So if you have your Bibles handy, as we do every week, I hope these words are burned into your hearts and minds by this point. But we'll read the whole chapter here, 1 Corinthians 13, focusing on verse 7. This is the word of God. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And we'll focus there at the end of verse 7. Love endures all things. So if you think about what we've covered already in 1 Corinthians 13 and some of the qualities of love that we've seen, we've already seen a couple of things that sound a lot like enduring all things. And Edwards points this out. We've already talked about how love is patient, or love is long-suffering is another way that's translated. And we've also said that love bears all things. And those, with endures all things, those all sound very similar, right? And Edwards, he defines them or distinguishes them by saying that love is patient, love is long-suffering, means bearing injuries, bearing with injuries that you receive from the person you love. So you're willing to be patient with someone even though they hurt you sometimes. But that's what it means to be long-suffering. He then says to bear all things is to undergo suffering. And he says for Christ, I think it's for all the people we love, to undergo suffering for that person, not necessarily inflicted by that person. And then here, enduring all things is that that lasting and abiding emphasis on love, that it lasts, it abides through thick and thin, through whatever happens. So those aren't necessarily real clean, clear distinctions. I think if anything, the fact that you have it said, this idea of lasting and being patient, the fact that you have that said three different times, three different ways here in this passage, maybe just adds emphasis to how important this is as a quality of love. But I think Edwards' distinctions are maybe a fair way of differentiating between those three kinds. So his thesis for this this phrase in 1 Corinthians 13 is that love cannot be overthrown by anything that opposes it. That when it comes down to it, true love, love for God and love for our neighbor, is something that can't be overthrown. It can't be totally snuffed out if it is indeed true love that's been worked in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. But he goes, at the beginning, then he talks about how it is hard to endure all things. It is hard for love to endure all things. And we should expect from what we know about the Christian life that it would be hard for us to endure all things. And he points out there are so many things opposed to us being loving people. We have real enemies who want us not to continue to be loving people. If you think about the fact that the greatest commandment is to love God completely, and the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor, then the enemies of God's people are going to try to stop us from loving. And he points out there are thousands of devils, thousands of demons that are trying to stop us from loving each other, trying to stop us from loving the Lord. There's the world around us that doesn't want anything to do with Christ-like love, that wants to stop us from loving God and loving people. And then there's also our own hearts that are still sinful, that want to keep us from loving. We have abiding sin in our hearts that makes us not want to love. And so these are sort of the classic enemies of the Christian walk, of the world, the flesh, and the devil, that all three are warring against us. Edwards brings out how you see all this warfare language in the descriptions of the Christian walk in the Bible, and that warfare has to do with love. We have enemies who don't want us to do what's right, who don't want us to love the people around us. And so the fact that love endures all things is not because it stands unopposed. It's not because it just has an easy time that we have an easy time in our lives going on loving people all day, every day. In fact, we have many and strong enemies who want to stop us from loving people. He says, not only many, but exceedingly strong and powerful. They have strong and powerful enemies that want to stop us from loving. And he points out it's not just that there's a constant siege against us of a consistent level of attacks against us to keep us from loving. But he says there will be times in our lives when it seems like our enemies are trying to take us by storm. He uses siege imagery here, and he talks about how, yes, there's this constant siege of our enemies around us trying to keep us from loving God and loving our neighbor, but it's not just a constant siege. There are times when they intensely attack and try to break you down and try to keep you from loving God and loving people around you. But true love that is worked in our hearts by the Holy Spirit will never be completely overthrown by those things. It may be nearly overwhelmed sometimes. He describes it as like a spark surrounded by waves of water, or a snowflake in a volcano, or a small amount of gold in the middle of a furnace, that it may be surrounded by such great opposition, but that true love that's given by the Holy Spirit will continue, will not be completely overthrown. And so that's what he goes on to argue then, that love will endure those things. Yes, it's very hard to love. Yes, we have so many enemies who want to keep us from loving. And I hope that's encouraging to you when you struggle to love your neighbor, that you have many enemies who are trying to stop you. But Scripture teaches us that if we have true love in our hearts, it will not be completely overthrown or destroyed by these enemies. And so it may be brought to the brink, it may be brought close, but it will continue. And he says this has to do with really where that love comes from. But when you talk about loving others, loving God and loving others, that love is something that is worked in us, that's produced in us by God's grace. By God's grace working in us a real change. And so he says you're going to have true grace in some people, and you're going to have counterfeit grace in other people. You're going to have some people who, and it may look like the same thing at first. Someone may talk the same way, someone may act in the same way, but a lot like in the parable of the sower, the plants may spring up at the same time out of the good ground and out of the rocky soil, but over time, when the sun beats down and the hardships of this world come and the persecution comes, those who don't have true faith, who don't have true love, are going to wither up and are not going to continue. And so he says this is because true grace in a person's life is talked about in Scripture as taking the dominion from sin in our lives. Sin has control over us before we are saved through Christ, before grace works in our hearts. But when we have been changed by the Holy Spirit, sin no longer has dominion over us. Romans 6, 6 and 7 says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him," with Christ, "in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin." So if you love people with true love, it's because Christ has given you new life and you have been made a new person. And that true grace is going to keep producing that love in you. And someone who doesn't truly have that new life isn't going to be able to keep producing that appearance of love. True love comes from the grace of God working in our hearts. And the way we can know that that's true is not just that we hope that God's grace will keep producing that in us, not just that we hope that God will be faithful to keep making us loving people. It's because God has promised us over and over again that He will continue the work that He starts in us. He has promised us in His Scripture, in His Word. Just listen to all of these promises about how God holds on to us, and He's not going to let us fall away completely. Psalm 37, verse 24. These are all from Edward. Psalm 37, verse 24. It says, "Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand." Jeremiah 32, verse 40 says, "I will make them an everlasting covenant, that I will not turn away from doing good to them, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me." God says, I'm going to put my fear in their hearts so they won't turn from me. They're going to keep loving me because I have given them the grace to do that. In Matthew 18, verse 14, "So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." But God holds on to his own people. In John 4, verse 14, Jesus says, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." John 10, when Jesus talks about being the shepherd, he says, "No one will snatch them out of my hand." He says, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. That's John 10, 27 and 28. And then in Romans 8, in those beautiful words of comfort at the end of Romans 8, he says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." God has grabbed a hold. If God has worked in your heart and he's given you new life, he's grabbed a hold of you, and he will not let you go. And in Philippians 1 verse 6, Paul tells the Philippians, "I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." In 1 Corinthians 1 verse 8, 1 Corinthians 1 8, "Who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then in Jude verse 24, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy." And it goes on from there. All of these passages teach what we sometimes refer to as the perseverance of the saints. That because our salvation is by grace, when God grabs a hold of you, he's not going to let go, and he's not going to keep producing that fruit of the Spirit in you. And so the reason that love endures all things is because it is a gift by God's grace. And this is something that this is, when you think about the way that people talk about love today, it's almost like love is this power that is so powerful in and of itself. But Edwards points out here, it's not by the power of grace itself, it's not by the power of love itself that we're sustained and kept from falling, it's by God's power. That's what it says in 1 Peter 1, verse 5. "By God's power, we are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." So it's not that love itself is such a powerful thing, which is kind of the way that people talk about it so much today. It's that the God who gives that love is so powerful. And so if he has given you that true love, it will endure. It will keep going because he is powerful. And so he goes on to think a little bit more about this relationship between our salvation and our love, and why that means that our love will endure. And he says, you know, unless the redemption provided by Christ meant that we were going to persevere, it really isn't real redemption in the first place. That if Christ redeemed us and then we could fall away, if it wouldn't really be complete redemption. It wouldn't really mean that we were saved completely. If it was possible for us to fall away again, it wouldn't really be a complete salvation. And he says, if salvation didn't bring us any further than Adam and Eve were in the first place, where they could fall again, where they could fall, it wouldn't really help us out in the end, because we would just fall again like Adam and Eve. But Christ has brought us further than where Adam and Eve were, to where we are held in God's grace and we're not going to fall away. And this is because the covenant of grace, this new way of eternal life that God revealed to Adam and Eve after they sinned, and that came through Jesus Christ, that covenant of grace that we're saved by was designed to be better than the covenant of works, in that the covenant of works, they could fail, they could fall away, but the covenant of grace is better than that, because we aren't left to the complete freedom of our own will to fall away again. God has said, I'm going to take hold of them, I'm going to give them a new heart, I'm going to change your heart so that you keep loving me and so that you keep loving the people around you. The first covenant could fail in a sense, not that the covenant failed, we could fail in that first covenant, but the whole idea of the covenant of grace is that we can't fail, because it's Christ who is holding on to us. It's all by his grace and all because of what he has done for us. And so if we are not going to fall away from God because of God's work in our hearts, our true love will not go away either. And that includes our love for God and our love for our neighbor. God will continue to produce that love and even improve that love in us. And that's part of why love endures all things. True love endures all things. Edwards also points out that when we're saved, the way the Bible describes that is that we have been raised with Christ. We have been resurrected with him. Colossians 2:13 says, "You who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." And very similar language in Ephesians 2:4 through 6. But if we have been raised, if we've been given new life, then that life will continue. Because Christ continues to live, and he will never die again, we continue to live, and that will continue to mean that we love God and we love the people around us. And so God has planted this love in our hearts, and that's why it will continue. He's made our love to be like Christ's love, that's unfailing, that doesn't give up on people. And so if we are going to continue as God's people, if we're going to be held by his grace, that means that love will continue as well. So to apply some of that, Edwards says, I think this is an interesting thought. I'm not sure I fully agree with it, but he says he thinks this is why the devil so strongly opposes conversion, because the devil knows he's already lost if the person has truly come to faith. And I think that's true. The devil does try to oppose conversion. I think the devil pretty strongly opposes God's people after they're converted as well. So I don't see sort of a slackening, or I don't see the devil slacking off, attacking us after we become Christians. So I'm not entirely sure why Edwards goes that direction here. But it's certainly true the devil doesn't want to see people come to faith, because he recognizes that once that grace starts to work in a person's heart, it's never gonna go away completely. But he points out that if we see people lose their love for God, it was never really truly there in the first place. That love is an evidence of a true love is an evidence of grace that's never going to be taken away. So if we see someone turn away from that, walk away from that, they never had that new creation in their hearts. They were never completely changed in the first place. And he also says that this should be a great comfort to us when we look at our lives. If you do see evidence of love in yourself, because we know that that only comes by God's grace, and when God's grace is working in us, it's not going to stop working in us. He's not going to take it away from us. And I think I've said before, this is something that gives me assurance of salvation, along with many more firm sources of assurance. But one of the things that helps me is to look back at my life and to see how much less love I saw in myself in the past. Not that I'm that great now, or that I have so much more room to grow, but there are particular relationships and particular aspects of my lifestyle that I know the way I used to be. I know the way that I just felt wired to be, and the way I acted all the time. And the slight changes that I've seen in myself are obviously the grace of God, because I know it wouldn't have been me by myself. And I hope you can see that in yourself in some ways. I hope you can look back in your relationships and see if you can see a change in the way that you interact with the people around you. You can look back 10 years, 20 years, and see, do I see the Holy Spirit working in my heart? Do I see him changing me to have this kind of love that lasts and that doesn't go away? So as I said at the beginning, you know, if you're looking at your life and you see this kind of rise and decay pattern over and over again in your relationships with people, that kind of have this honeymoon period and then it slacks off or tapers off, I would encourage you to ask yourself, you know, was that ever really truly love? Did you really love that person, or did you just like the way they entertained you, or you were enjoying the new things that they brought into your life? And was it true? Is it possible that there wasn't actually true love in that relationship before? Or was it truly that selfless love that Christ has loved you with? And if that's the case, if you look at your relationships and you see, man, I just don't see love in my own life, I don't see that kind of lasting love in my life, you know, what then? What do you do then about this problem? What if you just see how little true love you have for the people around you when you examine yourself? The great hope that I hope you've seen from God's word today is that when God starts, grabs a hold of you and implants something in you, he will sustain that love. And so instead of trying to sort of muster up this kind of love that lasts, or trying to reach out and find some kind of so-called true love that's out there somewhere that's powerful enough to continue, I would encourage you to draw closer to God if you see that lack of love in yourself, to rely on him more and more. Love is kind of worshipped today as the greatest good and as the hope of mankind. If we would just love everybody, everything would be fine. You know, love is going to win in the end. I can't tell you how many movies and songs and pop culture things in general seem to boil down to this message that if we just have love, it's going to be fine. If we have love, it's going to be good enough, or we're going to be good enough, and world's going to be fine, and life would be sweet. And it turns love into this power that you kind of have to find and reach out to and harness, and that it teaches this idea that love will somehow sustain itself. But I think we know from experience that love doesn't actually sustain itself. God sustains true love. God is the source of that love. And so instead of trying to cling to feelings of love, or trying to sort of gut it out and be loving and for its own sake and its own power, draw close to the source of true love. Cry out to God for more of his grace, and recognize that the reason that true love abides and continues is because God continues to work, not because love itself is so great in some way on its own. Draw close to God in the ways he's given us to receive grace. Draw close to him in the word of God, in reading it yourself and in hearing the preaching of the word. Draw close to God in prayer. Receive grace through prayer and through the sacraments, like we've had the Lord's Supper today, and we'll get to witness the baptism next week. And those are great encouragements to us. They're sources of grace that God has given us. So if you don't see love in yourself, draw closer to God through these things. I don't know about you, but I know sometimes if I've had anxieties about the future, about whether I might change in the future. What if my love for people fades? What if my love for the Lord fades? What if I don't have that kind of lasting love that is so highly valued and should be so highly valued? And if those fears ever enter your mind, I don't want to make you presume on God's grace or be overly confident about this in a way that you shouldn't be, but you can be confident that if you're resting in God, if you're trusting in him, he will continue the work that he's doing in you, and he will uphold you. So like so much of our lives, God's grace working in us doesn't mean that we don't work at these things, but it should give us a peace and a confidence about them. And so, you know, here in this chapter, Edwards makes all of this case referring to love for God, that if we lose our love for God, it was never true love in the first place. And I think I think that is true for our love for our neighbor, that if our love for our neighbors dies completely and we've lost every shred of love for us, for a person, it would probably never was true love in the first place. And so our hope in all of this is the source of love. The source of love is God himself and his grace. And so if he has planted that love in your heart, he will sustain us, he will sustain it. And so draw close to him and cry out to him for more of this love that endures. As I've often encouraged you to do in this series, try to think about the people in your life who have demonstrated this kind of enduring love, whether it's in a long, faithful marriage, or in a long friendship where someone's always been there for you, or parents who have loved their children with this kind of unfading love. Try to think about some of those people and be encouraged by the signs of God's grace in that person, and be inspired to rely more on God for a love that that lasts and that endures. So if there are any questions, I'd be happy to answer them. Hi, Carl Meeker. Good to have you with us as well this week. I don't see any other questions. Again, I appreciate the help making sure the live stream was running last or running this time. But I will go ahead and close us in prayer here. And if there are any questions that come in with a lag, I'll answer those. But let's pray together. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you that you have taken hold of us by your grace and that you will not let us go. Lord, we see the fickleness of our own hearts, so we see how inconsistent we are by ourselves, and so we thank you that this love for you and love for our neighbor that you've planted in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, if we trust in Jesus Christ, is something that will never be snuffed out. So please help us to take confidence in that, but also help us to fan into flame that spark that will never go out, that we would be overflowing with love for you and for our neighbor, that that would be what would define us. As Jesus said, that the way people would know that we are his disciples, that we are your disciples, is by our love for one another. So please give us this kind of love that is enduring and lasting, and help us as we continue to spur each other on to these things as well. Thank you so much for this time together, looking at your word together. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.